Tape recorded message number TL-459. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. This book is important, not so much for any doctrine that it reveals. Many have found in it quite a bit of typical significance, which I sometimes think is pressed a little too far. But it is important because Ruth is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since she is in that genealogy and important in it, one of the two women in Israel who were married to Gentiles, and yet have a place in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This book is in the Bible, I believe, really for that purpose. It is a lovely story, and it presents to us a picture of life in Israel at the time that these events took place. In dealing with this, it will simply be a Bible reading with simple comments as I go along. Probably one of the most difficult things that the Bible student has to do is to get information about the character of life in Israel in Old Testament times. There is so much that we can find in the Bible, but the social life of Israel, well, it's rather hard sometimes for us to make up our mind in regard to their customs. And these customs were subject to change because they were not always regulated by the law of God. Many of them were. Those were not subject to change, but many of them, since they were simply customs and not fixed by any law of God, were subject to change. We try to take a thing like the book of Ruth and bring its customs down and try to fit them into what we do today and how we live today. Well, we just seem to make a mess of the whole thing. I call your attention to the fact that it starts out this way. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Dr. Bullinger is inclined to feel that this points back to the time before the apostasy had set in under the judges, when everything was well by them, but I'm not sure that we can just make that decision. But at least the time is set that these events came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. The words "it came to pass" always seem to indicate that you're going to get a record of great difficulties, and these difficulties followed by blessings. That's almost an infallible rule as you go through the Bible. Well, there was a famine in the land. These people, without the facilities for storing food, they were dependent upon the rains from heaven and the warmth of the sun. And if these things did not come in their proper times, well, there was very apt to be a famine in the land when there just simply was nothing to eat. Now we're told that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Apparently there was food available in Moab, so he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. With him was his wife and his two sons. So here we have a family unit of four people, man and his wife and the two sons. Now this man's name was Elimelech. Elimelech. Name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. They were out of their own country simply because of a scarcity of food. They were in Moab because food was there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. We do not know what was cause of his death. We are not told. But we do know that he was died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, these two sons, they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, while it is true that in history, according to the word of God, these women, being women of Canaan, they were forbidden. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, and other passages show us that Canaanitish wives were forbidden, but not the Moabitish wives. Though a Moabite man might not enter the congregation of Jehovah, that just simply means the Qohol. He could not be a part of the legislative assembly. It does not mean he could not enter in. He could enter in as a proselyte and become an Israelite in every sense of the word, but even then he could never be elected the Qohol. Now that is just as we have it today. A man born in England can become a citizen of the United States. If he's born a British subject, he can become a citizen of the United States. That's a simple matter. There's a process that makes this possible. But a man born in England can never be elected president. He can never be the chief executive. But here you could not even be a part of the Qohol. You just simply could not, Moabite could not come in the congregation of Israel. So let's not push this too far. These men were performing no great wickedness when they took to themselves wives of the Moabites. Now the husband is dead, and the two sons have linked up with Moabitish women. The name of one of these was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husbands. Left means she was bereft of them. And so here we have now just the three women in the land of Moab. The husband is dead, and Naomi's husband is dead, and the husband of Orpah and Ruth is dead. Then we're told that she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The report has come to her that there is now food in the land of Israel, and they would have no trouble living there and getting food if they returned. That was the report that had been given there. It's put in these nice words, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Bread stands for all manner of food, including meat. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. That's where they were going, right back to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-laws, Go return each of you to her mother's house. And the prayer she offers is, The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead, your dead husbands, and you've dealt with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest. You'll find this word rest, it's a dominant word almost through the book of Ruth. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband, that you will find other husbands, and that you will find rest and quietness there and live good lives. So she kissed them, in token of it, would say it was a goodbye kiss, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept, they cried aloud. And they said to her, Surely we will return with thee unto your people. We're going with you. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? She almost becomes ridiculous in the way that she states that it's impossible that I could ever supply you with husbands, or even that you could find husbands in Israel. So she says in verse 12, Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, she's referring to the fact that if a woman's husband died, that then his brother should take her in as his wife and raise up seed for his brother's name. That was the law in Israel. But since she had no husbands, and even if she did have a husband and would gain children, these women could not wait that long. They would be women of very old age by that time. She says, For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah determines that she will go where she can have a husband out of the Moabite men, with no questions asked, shall we say. But Ruth clave unto her. To clave means to cut in one sense, but again the word clave means to stick tight. And so Ruth clave unto her. So she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, and has gone back unto her gods. For among her people there would be nothing known of the God of Israel, no way at all that he could be worshipped, but because the religion of Israel could not be practiced outside of the land. So she says, Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, that thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death, part thee and me. Now these beautiful words, which thousands of people have learned, are to me the one great illustration of complete and total submission to, shall we say, a fact of life that was connected with Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. I have taught, and I fully believe, that the Greek word metanoia, that's M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A, metanoia, that's the noun, that does not mean repentance. I believe that repent is a word that pent has to do with punishment, as anyone knows. Our very word penitentiary comes from that. And it has to do with penitence. It's a strictly a Roman Catholic word that the Reformers didn't dare to touch, and very few have ever dared even to take a close look at it, even though some have denied that it means to repent. In my leaflets on the subject of repentance, which I'm sure that my readers are familiar with, if not, they are available. Everything I've written in the pages of Seed and Bread are still available. But the word penitence is a Roman Catholic word. Now, re means do it over again, and repent just simply means to do it over again, and that is why that the great Dr. John Broadus, one of the greatest scholars that the Baptist denomination ever produced, he's quoted by his son-in-law, A.T. Robertson, one of the great Greek scholars of the past 100 years, even the greatest, even today. And his Greek grammar has no equal in its exhaustiveness and in its scope. But Dr. A.T. Robertson would quote his father-in-law, John A. Broaddus, as having said that to translate metanoeo, that's the verb, by the word repent, is the worst translation in the entire New Testament. Now, I've taken this and I've worked on this to see just what this word does mean. And I believe that the word metanoeo means to submit. And the noun form would be submission. And that really, since this speaks of the after mind, meta means after and noia means mind, both of these words are in English. Meta, especially in medical terms, any nurse or doctor, anyone familiar with the language of medicine would know that meta means after, and that noia means the mind. We have that in paranoia. We speak of one being paranoid. And so on. So metanoia means the after mind. The after mind. Now, I went in the store recently to buy a jar of peanut butter, and all I intended to do was just to pick it up. I was going to buy other things, but I was just going to pick this up and put it on the shopping cart. I know what peanut butter costs, and didn't see any familiar brands. Picked up a jar of the brand that was there. When I saw the price on it, I just simply changed my mind. I had it fully in my mind to buy that jar of peanut butter just to pick it up. And the only reason I looked at the price was because it was a strange brand. The familiar brands that I buy was not there. And so I looked at the price, and when I saw the price, I thought, well, I'll just quit eating peanut butter if that's what they're going to charge. Now, maybe somebody hearing this, it could be years later, because some of the messages I made 10 years ago are still being heard today. Someone hearing this years later might think this strange, but we've had a famine as far as the peanut crop is concerned, a complete crop failure, and we can expect it to be exceedingly expensive. So I didn't have the same mind about picking up a jar of peanut butter that I had when I went into the store with peanut butter written on the order. I didn't have it. Didn't have the aftermind. And it's good sometimes not to have the aftermind about many things. But in regard to the Word of God, I have the aftermind. As I study the Word, I don't know what I will find. I just don't know what I will find. But whatever I find, after it is checked and tested and researched and prayed about, that's what I'm going to believe and teach. And if the people that listen to me don't want it, I'll teach it anyway. There'll be some that want it, and I'll just teach it to them. My mind is made up. I am submissive to the Word of God. Submissive to the Word of God. Now, here is a woman who was submissive. She said, don't entreat me to leave thee. This is verse 16. Or to return from falling after thee. I don't know where you're going, but my mind's made up. That's where I'll go. I don't know where you'll lodge. I don't know what kind of a house it'll be. It could be a very nice place to live. It could be nothing at all but a stable. But wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. I have the mind now that I'll have when I find out what kind of a house you're going to live in. I won't say I'm not going to stay in a dump like this. No, sir. If you lodge in a dump, in a shack, I'll be right there. And your people shall be my people. Now, we do know that God intended the Hebrew people should be a peculiar people and have strange ways of living and strange ways of doing and strange ways of worshiping. She said, I don't know what this will be, but my mind is made up. I have the aftermind. In other words, I have the mind now. I have then. We often speak of having an afterthought, which means that the thought we have at the time, we just wish we'd had it before. Well, this is a case of a woman making up her mind and says, that's the way it's going to be. My now mind will be my after mind. My present mind will be my later mind. And your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. Whatever land, whatever place. And there I'll be buried. And the Lord do so to me. Let him take my life and bury me. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. Well, when Naomi saw, this is verse 18, that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. They were all excited over the return of this woman, these two women. But they said, is this Naomi? And she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. That is, don't call me pleasant, call me bitterness, for that's what the word Naomi meant. And Mara means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, a husband and two sons, and brought me home again, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And of course, when it came barley harvest, everyone took part in it, men, women, and children, everyone went out to take part in the barley harvest. And they simply stayed in the fields until that harvest was finished. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. He was a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. That would mean, wealth would mean that he possessed much land, and many sheep, many cattle. That was the wealth of that time. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Corn is grain, after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And let me go after him, and in his sight I shall find favor, because grace is favor. He might give her a place in his household. She doesn't say that she has anything at all in her mind. But if he does give her a place in her house, say in his household, she will be taken care of forever. You know, the fate of an unmarried woman in Israel was a difficult thing indeed, even the fate of a widow. If there was no one at all to take her in, although in the family system, a brother would have been responsible for life, or if the father was still alive, he would have taken her in. But all she has is Naomi, her mother-in-law, and this poor woman can't even look after herself. Now, women could not go out in this day and get work. There was simply no work that women could do. There were a few little things in the days of our Lord that they could do, like gathering, shall we say, flower petals and distilling these into a drop of perfume and then selling it to some of the Oriental traders that came along, and that it could be taken to the Orient and sold again there, but that was just about all that they could do. But she'd have no house, no place to live. But if she can find the favor of this man Boaz, he being a relative of Naomi, he might give this woman a place in his household, just as he would give an aunt or a niece or some woman who was closely related to him. For there is a relationship here by marriage. Now, verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you, Jehovah be with you. nice salutation for a man to give to those that work for him, but they could answer right back and say, "And may Yahweh bless you." This was the term L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In Hebrew, we often translate that as Jehovah, but the word is actually Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. With this you see that all you do is supply the vowels Y-H-W-H, and you put in the vowels A, and you put in the vowels E, and that gives you Yahweh. Now, in English, that's often written as Jehovah, but I think we would do better if we would just hold the word Yahweh all together. Then verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant who was set over the reapers. We would call this the foreman. He looks and sees this woman working. He says, "Whose damsel is this?" The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is, that is, this woman is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." To glean was to pick up what the reapers had missed. And all she had asked for was permission to pick up these ears, whatever, of the barley that the reapers had missed. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but you abide here fast by my maidens, just right by them. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and you go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" She is now under his protecting care. "And when you're thirsty, you go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn, and they will not bother you in any way." So she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" That word stranger meant foreigner. Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed unto me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and you've come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Familiar with the whole record, he says. He was a good man, and he liked good people, and she was a good woman. He says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, you've encouraged me. And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaiden, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime you come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip your morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. This was parched grain. They did not know what we call corn, the Indian maize. That was something that we got from the Indians that was nothing about, but corn mean grain. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, if she should walk among the sheaves and glean. But do not reproach her. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. As you gather, just drop some handfuls on purpose, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Handfuls on purpose. What a delightful phrase. Just drop some handfuls on purpose, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That was a this that was gleaned was 1 bushel and 3 pints, according to the margins of our Bible. So she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "This man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "This man is near of kin to us. He is one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, but she dwelt, made her home with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Winnowing was where they would have the oxen to draw the drag, this large log, really, over the threshing floor, and then they would throw it up with their, what we'd call a pitchfork, but should be called, I guess, a winning shovel, and let the wind blow the chaff to one side, and the barley would fall at their feet. So she says, "You wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down the floor, but make not thyself known unto the men, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. He will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said, "All that thou sayest unto me I will do." So she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turneth himself, said, "Behold, a woman layeth at his feet." He said, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She was just claiming the rights of a kinswoman. He said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you followed not after the young men, whether poor or rich. You were just looking for a husband. Take any one that come along. You did not follow them. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that you are a virtuous woman." Everybody knows that you're a virtuous woman. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night. It shall be in the morning. If he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know another, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And she held it. He measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter? and she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then said she, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest till he have finished the thing this day.' Then went Boaz up to the gate," we would say to the courthouse. This is where all the records were kept. "He sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down.' He turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, 'Sit ye down here.'" And these elders were official people. They were outpositioned ones, and they made up a small hall, and they could do things officially. And they sat down. "He said unto the kinsman Naomi," that is come again out of the country of Moab, "selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, but it is before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it at the hand of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead unto his inheritance." This was the law in Israel. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I should mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his testimony, and this was a gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. You say, well, that was strange. It's no more strange than having a thing validated before a notary public. Writing was not a common thing in this day. It's a very common thing with us, so we simply sign our name, and it's notarized by an oath before a notary public. But all he had to do was take off his shoe and give it to him, and since there were the elders there to observe this. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off the shoe. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. I've taken her, I've purchased her, along with this, to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, in the gate of his place. Your witnesses this day." Well, all the people that were in the gate said, I have been the gate, and the elders said, "We're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh's, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed of the Lord, shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of life. He'll be to you a nourisher in thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better thee than 7 sons, has borne him." Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. She had a great joy of rearing this child, of caring for it, of holding it in her arms and to her bosom. Verse 17, the woman, her neighbors gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And of course, this links up the Lord Jesus Christ with the royal line of from Adam through Ruth, right straight through David. It's a beautiful story. It's a shame that people can't understand it in the light of the customs of Israel. You know, we have the idea today that every time that a woman comes close to a man is for immoral purposes. These people were not so engrossed in sex that that was all that they could think about, and that was the only desire that they had. Not in the least. They were more interested in doing the will of God and keeping the law of God than in anything else. And even though this woman was sleeping right at the foot of Boaz, he had no such intentions toward her and no such relationship with her until they become man and wife. But all many people can do today is to read a, shall we say, a soap opera into this and say, well, if they were that close, why, there was certainly something wrong going on. Not in the least. It's a beautiful story, and while I have covered it in just one lesson, I thank the Lord for this opportunity of going over it again and doing my best to present it to you. And so my time is up, and I will say goodbye, and I thank you for being my listener.